Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll defines what it means to love God and others.
Our compassion for another proves our love for God. How does somebody else know I love God? Because I am there in his need or her need. You see your brother in need and you close your heart against him. How does the love of God abide in him? Little children, don't love with word or tongue. Love in deed and truth.
The civil unrest in our world makes most of us feel powerless. How can we make any difference when the offenses are beyond our control? Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll provides biblical instruction on how to love others during this unsettling season of chaos and confusion. It starts with a clear definition. In 1 John chapter 3, we read, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers." Chuck titled today's message, "Love and Hate. Where are you?"
What you are determines what you do. Cain is an evil man. And when you combine that evil spirit, that evil nature, with the mixture of envy, add to it resentment, it will equal murder. Murder. John could have used any illustration, and he uses this violent scene out of Genesis 4. 1 John chapter 3. He asks in the middle of verse 12, "And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous." What a statement. How dare he act out righteously, making me look like the fool. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. The genius turn of a subject. We've been focusing on Cain, who resented his brother because of his righteousness. And now all of a sudden, John comes to the cosmos, this world system that lies in the lap of the evil one, says this letter. We come to the world system, a world owned by Satan, operating under the sovereign permission of the living God and filling the hearts of a maximum number of people with evil. This isn't a conspiracy I'm starting. This is biblical theology. The world will hate you, Christian. Why? Because you do righteously. And the world doesn't, just as Cain hated Abel for doing what he did that was righteous, it just showed him up as being unrighteous. Cain, if you will, is the prototype of this world. And the world, we read, hates you. Sidebar, you and I are living in a day when it is more obvious than ever, certainly ever in my lifetime, where the world despises the Christian. You are a marked person. You have greater hope if you have flaws and failures around the office, but you show up as a Christian who loves Christ and desires to serve him in a righteous way, you're a marked person. Who do you think you are? Jesus said to his own before he left the earth, "You need to know that the world that hated me is going to hate you." Now, where's all this going? Great question. The "we" of verse 14 refers to the believer, and it's in an emphatic place in the text of Scripture. We believers, we Christians, know that we have passed out of a death-like existence into life. He's referring to conversion. Now that we have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, as our Master, we have shifted from an existence in the dungeon to an existence out in the free air and the beauty of His presence. We have moved from death unto life. But He says here, the way it's known is because we love the brothers. He who does not love abides in death. I love it that John doesn't let you get away with just theory. How do they know we're a Christian? By our love. That's the identifying mark of the believer. By this they will all know that you are my disciples as you have love for one another. Remember? We looked at that. Love one another. Love one another. What you are determines what you see. You're seeing a brother in need. And what you see determines what you do. You do something about it, which puts feet to your love. It puts meaning to your philosophy of living. It proves that you live in the light. But there's a next verse that draws a contrast. Verse 15, everyone who hates his brother, meaning as a lifestyle, remember our comment about that earlier, the habitual life of hate, the habitual life of resentment, he who is a hater as a lifestyle is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him, meaning those who embrace murder, that's the way they live their lives, that's the way they plan to end their lives. Unless their hearts have been changed, it's who they are. It determines what they see. What they see determines what they do. But we know love by this. Now watch closely. We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us. The capital H represents Christ, obviously. So the first statement I would say under these genuine examples, the first is the Christian, is Christ, and the other is the believer. Christ's self-sacrificial death proves His love for us. Why on earth would He go to that cross and die? Why on earth would a good man die for sinful people like us? Love. 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 He loves us. Why does He love us? Because He loves us. Because He loves us. Now that's Christ, but look at the hook. Now He's got it coming to a climax. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? So the second statement we would make is our compassion for another proves our love for God. How does somebody else know I love God? Because I am there in his need or her need. I'm moved over it. I'm touched by it. Will you observe something, please? Will you observe the change from the plural to the singular? It had dawned on me this week. I'd never seen it before. Verse 16 closes, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren or the sisters. You know, we got both here. And it's plural. It means men and women, boys and girls, teenagers, one another. This is plural. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother. Isn't that classic? You know why? Because when we focus on an individual. Loving everybody can be an excuse for loving nobody. That's how we get out of it. That's how we handle our guilt. Oh, I love the world. I love. I just love everybody. I just love everybody. And you know what you could ask? Name one that you proved it to. That's a whole other story, and that's John's point. You see your brother in need, and you close your heart against him. How does the love of God abide him? Little children. We're back to basics. We're back in the kindergarten sandlot. Don't love with word or tongue. Love in deed and truth. Swindoll, you could preach on this. Let's see it worked out. Teacher of the truth, you can communicate this information. And it isn't about verbs, and it isn't about prepositions, and it isn't about infinitives, and it isn't about imperatives, and it isn't about present tenses, and it isn't about syntax, and it isn't just about theology. It's about acts of love, acts of love that the Father witnesses through the power of the Spirit as we are used instruments in others' lives, because this is about us. Years ago, when I was sitting in a seminary classroom, the day was getting long and the sun was starting to set. It had been a day of classes. I'll never forget this fine, godly seminary professor who made the statement, "Men, we really can't learn what the pages of the Bible are saying until we see ourselves between the lines." Those stories are our stories. I'm the prodigal stumbling home, wondering if the Father's arms will be open or the door will be slammed shut. I'm the one left on the side of the road, beaten up, needing a Samaritan to come and pour in oil to bring healing my wounds. I'm the one in need. I'm the sinner. I'm the broken. The one to whom John is writing, who is it? You. Your name is all over this section. Me, I'm all over it. And so, where are you in this love-hate battle? Where are you? I can only answer for me, and that's a full-time job. And you got to answer for you. Some of you have to admit, I am seething with hate. I am brimming with resentment. If I could possibly find a way, that guy would be dead. Whoa, wait. Hold it. Let me talk to you straight, and then I'm going to tell you a story, and then we're through. I want to give you a project that you're not going to like, okay? I like that project, because if you don't like it, you won't forget it. So hopefully a handful of you will do it. Being a realist, I know that all of you won't, because it'll be too hard. But here's the project. This week, ask God to help you focus on one person, not two, not the people in your office, nope, not everybody on your team, nope, one person, one of your children maybe, one of your parents maybe, one neighbor, one, maybe one child, perhaps your spouse. One person. Second, ask God to open your eyes to some need you see in that individual. You won't see it if you don't break down the plural to the singular. So that one person. Lord, give me eyes to see a need in that person's life. Just help me see it. I open myself to you. I ask you. And you're going to focus on that person. Sunday evening, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, right through the week, all week long, one person. What is the need? So that you truly see the person. Not as they want you to think, but as you know, as by observing. Third, do something about it that's unexpected. Now, I'm tempted to give you seven ideas, but I'm not going to do that. You're all creative enough to finish the script. We all know at least one person. We certainly know at least one person with need. The hard part is doing something about it. Doing something about it. That's unexpected. This is what happened to Frederick Buechner. He tells of it in his book, Secrets in the Dark. I remember an especially dark time of my life. One of my children was sick, and in my anxiety for her, I was in my own way as sick as she. Then one day the phone rang, and it was a man named Lou, whom I didn't know very well then, though he has become a great friend since. A minister from Charlotte, North Carolina, which is about 800 miles or so from Rupert, Vermont, where I live. I assumed he was calling from home and asked how things were going down there, only to hear him say that no, he wasn't in Charlotte. He was at an inn about 20 minutes away from my house in Rupert. He knew something about what was going on in my family and in me. And he said he thought maybe it would be some help to have an extra friend around for a day or two. The reason he didn't tell me in advance that he was coming was that he knew I would tell him, for heaven's sake, not to do anything so crazy. Remember the unexpected? But for heaven's sake, he did something crazier still, which was to come those 800 miles without telling me he was coming, so that for all he knew, I might not even have been there. But I was there. And for a day or two, he was there with me. He was there for me. I don't think anything we found to say to each other amounted to very much. There was nothing particularly religious about it. I don't remember even spending much time talking about my troubles with him. We took a couple of walks, had some meals together, and smoked our pipes. I drove him around to see some of the countryside, and that was about it. But I've never forgotten how he came all that distance just for that. I'm sure he never has forgotten about it either. I also believe that, although as far as I can remember, we never so much as mentioned the name of Christ. But Christ was as much in the air we breathed those few days as the fragrance of our pipes was in the air or the dappled light of the woods we walked through. I believe that for a little time, we both of us touched the hem of Christ's garment. And I know that for a little time, both of us were healed. Somebody calling on the phone, just 20 minutes down the road, did you say? Good night. You must be crazy. And that's it, of course. We're called to be crazy exactly like that. We're called by the good God to be hands and feet and heart, the heart of Christ to each other. What you are determines what you see. What you see, what determines what you do. Do something. Do something unexpected for somebody who can't possibly earn it or repay you. Do something that proves you're who you say you are this week. Let's bow our heads together. Sitting in this audience today are some Cains. Now, I don't know who you are, and it wouldn't matter if I did. I would still say the same thing to you. You haven't gone so far down that you can't get back up. It's called grace. What God does for you that you don't deserve, you may have made an absolutely unholy mess of your life. Your shame level is at the breaking point. doesn't matter. This isn't about shame. It's about recovery. You may know somebody that shamed their lives. Everything within you is going to scream, "He's got it coming." Please. Please. If you've never met the Lord, a perfect moment to trust Him. Just turn to Him. He's right there. He fills this place. His arms are open. He loves you. He laid down His life for you. Now, to the Abels, I would say, you've got 1 week and a marvelous opportunity to prove your love, that you're really a follower of Jesus. Do it. Help us all, our Father, we who sit, some with such sophistication and pride, others broken and bruised and humiliated, some on a journey to find their way, and others have found it, but they've gotten messed up since then. Thank you that none of that turns you, none of our lives affects your love for us. There is no shadow caused by our turning. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us a week to do that for someone else in return. Enable us to think outside the box. Do that, Lord. Start with me. Help me to practice what I've just preached. We love you, Father. And we ask for this in the lovely name of our sacrificial Lord, the Lamb, slain for us. Everybody said, Amen.
From this defining passage in 1 John chapter 3, Cain and Abel provide the stark contrast between love and hate. You're listening to Chuck Swindoll and Insight for Living. To learn more about Chuck Swindoll or this ministry, be sure to visit us online at insightworld.org. People recognize us as followers of Jesus Christ, not by our Christian t-shirts or bumper stickers, but by our love for one another. Love is our identification badge. It shows us that we belong to Christ and His love lives in us. At Insight for Living Ministries, we're praying for love to transform our world. But not just any love has that power. Chuck delivered two messages on how to love like Christ. In these studies of Romans 12, Chuck equips us with the biblical tools to make a difference right where we live. The mini-series is titled Loving One Another. And you're invited to purchase both of these CDs or MP3s from Insight for Living by going to insight.org/offer. Or if you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. In addition, you can make a huge difference for someone you may never meet by becoming a monthly companion. A monthly companion is someone who believes in our mission to deliver God's love through this daily program by giving a donation every month. One of the grateful recipients left a message that read, "You are a beacon of Christ in this dark world. Keep keeping on, Pastor Chuck. I've been following you since the age of 16, when Christ regenerated me in a small village in Belize." And another who said, "Pastor Chuck, I was saved under your ministry and have been a worship leader since that time." Well, to become a monthly companion, call us. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888. You can also sign up online at insight.org/monthly companion. Or to give a one-time donation, go to insight.org. It's almost impossible to escape the pervasive news these days. It's everywhere. And most of us are craving a break from the TV and a reprieve from the images of rage, disease, and civil unrest. In this volatile season, Insight for Living Ministries has continued to serve as a safe harbor where good news is celebrated. Many tell us that the Bible teaching from Chuck Swindoll provides a refreshing getaway from the chaos and confusion of our times. Well, these daily visits with Chuck are made possible in part by monthly companions, and we're inviting you to join this influential team of monthly supporters. Sign up today by calling us. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888.
In this hostile, meat-first world, people are craving just one gentle whiff of God's goodness and grace. And when we respond today, our simple act of generosity will be transformed into that irresistible sweet aroma of grace for someone we may never meet this side of eternity.
Become a regular monthly supporter by calling us. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/monthly companion. I'm Dave Spiker. Tomorrow, Chuck Swindoll continues our study in 1 John with a discussion about you and your conscience, right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Love and Hate, Where Are You? And the sound recording were copyrighted in 2009 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.